little bit about who we are. Today, we're going to look at the core value of changed lives, how meeting Jesus transforms and changes our lives, and why that's so important for us as a church, why that means so much to us, why we value that so much, why we, in a very real sense, lift it up, in a very real sense, put a spotlight on it and emphasize it so much in our ministry. Because our lives have been changed significantly, and we drastically and almost desperately want to share that with the people around us. So we're going to look at a story. It's the story of the Apostle Peter, one of our major characters in the New Testament, and the day he met Jesus, the day he interacted, had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. Those of you who got your Bibles with you, you got the notes with you, or you're on the Bible app, we're in Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in the very first verse, and we're going to look at this story, and we're going to contemplate the changed life that Peter experienced, and looking at that as a demonstration of why that's so important, why that's so significant to us, and the transformation that we, in a very real sense, exalt, I mean, literally lift up and magnify in the life of our ministry. So we're in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at this story. Let me just say one thing real quickly. There is lunch today, just as we go into this Thanksgiving dinner, as we go into this Thanksgiving season, we're having sort of a Thanksgiving dinner today. I say sort of, because it's turkey sandwiches. For those of you who just feel like it's Thanksgiving, you got to have turkey. For those of us who celebrate our freedom in Jesus are having ham. So you have a choice, turkey or ham. If you're with us for the very first time today, or you are just a typical millennial and forgot to register, or didn't register, waited till today to see if you had a better option, and it turns out you don't. I checked with Pastor Steve just a little while ago. We have extras, and so you are more than welcome to come. So I don't want anybody to sit there and think, oh, I didn't register. I didn't sign up for it. I didn't pay for it. It's okay. You're covered. You can come. We're going to, after we leave out of here, we'll just head straight across the parking lot to the pavilion. That's where the tables and everything are set up. That's where the sandwiches are being delivered probably right about now, which means I'll let you out on time so that we can have lunch together. There's no program or anything. It's just the opportunity for us to be together and have a meal together today. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. Let me read the story to you. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, which is Peter. So I'm probably going to typically refer to him as Peter. Peter gets that name later. And asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we have worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man." And then he uses the expression of respect, "Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to the land, left everything, and followed him. It's a great story. It's probably one of a dozen significant life-change moments that we have in the New Testament and in Scripture to talk to us about how Jesus can change our lives. What I like about it is that it shows how this happened for Peter, and it shows the reality that sometimes we tend to gloss over. Sometimes I think we give the impression, and we don't really mean to as a church, but sometimes we give the impression that everything's just peachy, everything goes well, everything's just fine, everything makes sense, and it's just smooth and easy and always great. And the reality is it's rarely smooth. It's rarely easy and rarely even great. But life change happens in the middle of life. And life itself is chaotic. Look at the story. This is written by Luke. The gospel is called Luke. It's written by Luke. Luke is a doctor. He's extremely methodical. Every time we study Luke's account of Jesus, the history of Jesus, we get detailed explanations that oftentimes are easy to pass over. But in this particular case, the invitation to encounter Jesus is filled with details, almost to the point it feels like, in a sense, that the life change gets lost in the chaos of the moment. And it's just a simple reminder to us that oftentimes in our more difficult moments, in our more difficult sets of circumstances, that's when Jesus shows up and gives us the opportunity to know him, encounter him, and experience life change. From the very beginning, the crowd is pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. They're literally on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This particular area in the Sea of Galilee is very flat. It's much like a tank or a lake in West Texas. There's not a lot of hills. There's not a lot of terrain. It's just, it's almost as if the ground sunk a little bit and some water collected there. And so Peter and his colleagues, his partners, have returned from fishing all night long. And in the process of that, which would normally be a somewhat peaceful moment, chaos erupts on the scene. And this is not the best moment for Peter. He literally has, Luke tells us, he's literally been fishing all night long. And they have caught nothing. How many of us fulfill a complete day's work and at the end of the day think, what did I accomplish today? What difference did today make? Was it worth it? Was it worth all the effort? Was it worth all the energy? And our conclusion is no. These guys had worked all night long. This is not fishing. This is not Jacob and me going to a tank somewhere and throwing bait into a pond, hoping to catch something for sport. This is their career, this is their vocation, this is their job, this is their livelihood, and the entire night, they always work night shift, was unproductive. They've got a little bit of peace while they clean their nets, because professionally they have to clean the boats, they have to clean the nets, they have to prepare them for the next day. They've got just a little bit of peace. Men are mingled with probably some depression and other confusing things. And all they want to do is finish their work, go home, maybe eat breakfast, and lay down and sleep till they start tonight's shift. And now there's a crowd on the shore. It makes sense to us. We see it, we read it, we think about it. Actually, we typically don't think about it. But their peace, their moment of trying to prepare for rest and trying to prepare for what needs to happen next, their moment of contemplating what it's like to be able to tell their wives, oh, we didn't get paid today, their moment is interrupted by this huge crowd. Whether they can see Jesus, whether they identify Jesus, whether they know who Jesus is unknown to us. But the crowd is pressing in and pressing in. And Jesus walks up to Simon, gets into his boat. The impression I have here, you can read it yourself, make your own conclusion, is that he does it without invitation. Imagine you're a professional fisherman. And some guy walks up and gets into your boat. And he has all of these people following him and clamoring. I know what my first response would be. It would not be particularly open to spirituality, but it would be difficult. It would be chaotic. And Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, take me out a little further. And so Simon, who's worked all night, Simon, who's absolutely exhausted, Simon, who we know enough about his personality from all the accounts in the Bible and his own letters that he would later write in the end of the New Testament, it's like, I don't want to do this. This is, what's going on? But he does it. And he sits there, exhausted, listening to Jesus teach. Now, all of that is simply to say, I want us to understand, I want us to grasp that oftentimes the invitation to encounter Jesus comes in some of the most inconvenient moments. It's not necessarily going to come at church. It's not necessarily going to come when you're feeling holy. It's not necessarily going to come when you think you've got things figured out. Or maybe you think you've got things figured out, but in the middle of that moment, you're going to determine, as Peter does, you don't have things figured out. The invitation to come and encounter Jesus happens in the most imperfect moments, in the perfect sovereignty of God. You need to understand, and that sovereignty is a big word that just means the power of God. I like the word providential, which just simply describes the proven nature of God's provision for us. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. There's a tendency to look at what Luke's writing here and look at Jesus coming happenstance, circumstantially, to Simon's boat. But in reality, what we know is that there's nothing happenstance. There's nothing circumstantial that Jesus picked Peter's boat. This day, this encounter is going to change Peter's life. And he has no idea. He's clueless about the entire experience. And he's just going through it, exhausted, taking it one step at a time. As they get out there, Jesus has been teaching. And you look at verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Have you ever been on the job site and somebody you don't even know walks up and says, "You know what, if you did it this way," and you're looking at him like, "What the heck do you know about concrete? What do you know about transportation? What do you know about these computers? Man, I'll be honest. I consider myself a veteran hunter. I consider myself an extremely skilled hunter and an extremely accomplished hunter. The last thing I want anybody to do when I come in after a hunt and I haven't seen anything is tell me, "If you had gone here." I don't want to hear that. I need to make a little confession here. Peter is actually not my favorite Bible character. I rarely teach about Peter because I just don't like him. I realized the last few weeks in preparing this message and studying this and looking at Peter's life, I realized after all these years, I know sometimes I'm a little slow to get there, why I don't like Peter. It's because he reminds me of me. And I'm not saying that in a hero sort of way. I'm just saying that Peter does things I don't like. But I realize Peter does things that I do that I don't like. And one of them is, I don't want to be told, "If you did it this way, it might work." Especially if I am enjoying the moment and and I'm kind of in this pity party moment where I'm enjoying the fact that I can just have angst over the fact that nothing got accomplished last night, that there is no catch, that we're not getting done. The last thing I want, and think about it for just a moment, we don't know. There's no indication that prior to this moment, Peter ever experienced Jesus. Now, the talk about Jesus was extensive, so probably Jesus had at least heard. I mean, Peter had at least heard about Jesus. And we know Peter's brother, Andrew, is one of the first people to meet Jesus. But even if he recognizes Jesus, Jesus has stepped into the boat so that he could teach, and so that he could teach the word of God. So we're talking about having a preacher tell you how to professionally fish. You don't even have to raise your hands, but I know you don't want me to come to work tomorrow and tell you how to do your job. How do I know that? Because I don't want you coming to my office tomorrow telling me how to do my job. This is normal human nature. This is the difficulty and the complexity. The invitation to encounter Jesus happens in the midst of the chaos of living life and all the different things that go on in our minds and our hearts, all the different things that make up who we are. So I have to not be so critical and judgmental when in verse 5, I hear Peter respond, "Master," a word of recognition. We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But in the midst of this phrase is the first step of faith. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. I can't even pretend to understand Peter's mind at this point. Was it something in the teaching? Was it something in the way that Jesus just stepped into his boat and then told him to take him out? Was it something in what he had heard about Jesus? But something inside of Peter at that moment clicked. And he thought, I should listen to this. I should do this. Oh, I'm sure, just because I understand myself, I'm sure in his mind he's going all kinds of stuff. And he says it out loud. Look, we've worked all night. We know what we're doing. We are about to go home and sleep because we got to work again tonight. That's the fun part about work is you finish a day and you get to start over again the next day. And you get to do the same thing over and over and over again, unless you're American, and then you have this idle dream that somehow you're going to retire and not have to work day after day. But I have no intentions to retire because I have watched all of my friends retire, and every single one of them is busier after they retired than they were when they were working. And so why make that decision? It's just going to get harder. All this is going through Peter's mind, but he stops for just a moment. And it's almost like his heart catches this moment and says, if you say so. I want to encourage us as we look at the challenge of an encounter with Jesus. When that moment happens for us, when it clicks internally and something says, maybe I should pay attention to this. Regardless of how difficult it might be, embrace it, stop, pause. And listen and hear what God has to say. Because what he has to say is valuable and important and life-changing. So Peter does it. He responds. They go out into the deep. They cast the nets one more time. And the catch, the harvest, is so extensive that the nets begin to tear and the boat begins to sink. And Peter and whoever's in the boat with him immediately call out to the sons of Zebedee, his partners, and say, you got to bring the boat out here. You can imagine the chaos again in this moment. Everything about this moment is chaotic. They got to get the boats out there. And then as they bring the boats out, and now they have several boats, and they still cannot contain the catch. And this moment goes from being frustrating and chaotic to holy. Something that hasn't been experienced before, something that doesn't make sense, something that confronts us. And so Peter's response to that challenge and the challenge of encountering Jesus is when Peter saw this in verse 8, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. Now, there are a few people that I've talked to over the years that actually have lived moral enough lives, perfect enough lives, everything in order, checking all the things on the checklist, that they actually have conversation with me that they just don't think they need Jesus. But I'm going to be honest with you, that's exception. The vast majority of the people I've met and talked to, and definitely the case in my situation, was long before we met Jesus, we knew we needed Jesus. We just didn't know how to get there. We just didn't know exactly how to do that. But, you know, whether you're 5 years old, and you're in your bedroom and you're talking to your parents and you tell them you want to believe in Jesus and you want to ask Jesus to be a part of your life and your parents walk you through that moment. Or whether you're a teenager, you're in Bible study, you're at camp, you're involved in some activity, you're at a D-Now weekend this February, and that moment happens and somebody walks you through. It's always a challenge. It's always a confrontation. And it always leads us to the realization, we don't deserve this. We're not worthy of this. We are sinful people. I mean, I understood it. About a week before I became a Christian, on Friday night, the week before I became a Christian, on a Saturday night, I had an event happen. I can't totally explain it, but I was at a party. I was bored. I was just sitting there, and it began to like kind of roll through my head, through my mind, all the different things that had happened, all the different things that had taken place, and all the really bad decisions I had made. And I realized in that moment, that was kind of my catch moment. That was kind of my moment to put nets out of the deep sea, even though I thought I knew better, I realized I really do need help. It's an admission of weakness is hard and is difficult, but it's vital. It's critical to life change. I really need help. It would be the following week when I was reading the pamphlet that my friends had shared with me that it actually explained, and for the first time I heard scriptures like Romans chapter 3:23 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was in that moment I read scriptures like Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is found in God, in Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed help, but I had never acknowledged that. Peter had a jump on me here. He knew, somehow he knew in that holy moment that he was unworthy of what was taking place, that he needed correction, he needed forgiveness, he needed hope. And Jesus steps in to do exactly that. And again, much like that moment, that spark, that brief interval where you stop and you think, maybe this is important, and I'm challenging you to embrace that. In the same way, I'm saying embrace this moment. As difficult as it can be, as hard as it can be, as uncomfortable as it can be, it's actually healthy, and it is actually a prerequisite to acknowledging and experiencing Jesus in fullness. Acknowledge we're not who we say we are. We're not who we think we are. And we need his help. Because Jesus steps in that moment. Verse 9 says that Peter's not alone. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish that had taken. So were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were also Simon's partners. But the transformation begins. Jesus tells Simon, do not be afraid. I don't like to admit fear, but I will tell you the night I asked Jesus to be a part of my life was one of the scariest things I've ever done. I didn't know what was in store. I'd never been in a youth group. I had never been in a children's ministry. I had no clue what was in store. But I knew this, if God was everything that he said he was, and if his love for me was everything that he said it was, I knew I wanted it, and I was willing to experience it. It's not uncommon in an encounter with God to be afraid, to be concerned, to be disconcerted. Think about throughout Scripture, maybe you're not aware of all of these moments. Moses, a great leader, before he was a great leader, had a holy experience in the middle of the desert where a bush was glowing, flaming, on fire, not naturally. And Moses became afraid, and God said, do not be afraid. Think of Isaiah, who was grieving the loss of his king, the loss of his leader, the loss of his friend. And yet in the middle of that grief, while in the temple, attempting to pray and attempting to find some solace, some comfort, experiences the holiness of God and the angels of God, and is horribly terrified. And God says, do not be afraid. Think of what you're going to hear for the next 6 weeks. On the radio and in conversation and in cars that you're going to receive and in posts that you're going to see. A teenage girl in the middle of the night, in the privacy of her bedroom, the holiness of God shows up. And the first thing God says to her, do not be afraid. Or how about somewhere simultaneously in the same period of time, another group of outdoorsmen, another group of tough guys, guys you want to spend time with, guys I want to spend time with and want to be with. In the middle of that night, those shepherds, simply, as Linus reminds us, living and abiding out in the fields, an entire choir of angels shows up, and they are horribly frightened and terrified, and they're told, do not be afraid. And Jesus tells Simon, who will become Peter, do not be afraid. The invitation to encounter Jesus may be absolutely chaotic confusing, inconvenient, and at the most inopportune time. But we embrace it. We move toward it. We take a step that direction. We take that first moment of faith. We make that first decision that, yes, I will believe. Yes, I will trust. And we face the challenge. We realize our own shortcomings. And we realize that it's okay for me to acknowledge to an all-powerful, all-loving God, I'm not who I need to be. I'm not who I want to be. I want you to change me. And it's totally reasonable to hold him kind of at arm's length and say, maybe you should just get away from me. But yet he came here to intervene in the midst of our messes. And he says, don't be afraid. And then he looks at him and says, Peter, from now on, you will be catching people. You know, if you've been in church any length of time, that seems kind of innocuous, seems kind of easy. I mean, after all, we have posters for it. We have t-shirts for it. We have bumper stickers for it. We talk about it all the time in church. We talk about being fishers of men. You know, you can even get jewelry. You can get a necklace. You can get a lapel pin, little fish hook, little Christian fish attached to the fish hook. You can get a baseball cap. You know, I'm a fisher of men. It makes sense to us because we're on this side of the story. Peter had no clue what Jesus was saying. All he had ever done was fish for fish. Probably his dad had done it, and so he did it. Potentially he inherited the family business. Just like the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they don't know anything. From the first time they were able, they were in a boat, they were fishing, they were cleaning nets, and they've been doing it all of their lives. And Jesus now says, I'm going to make you fisher. I'm going to help you catch men. Because transformation is a story that needs to be shared. They didn't understand it at the time, but they knew Jesus was calling them to something significant. And so Luke finishes this story with the simple phrase in verse 11. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything. Remember the contrast. The first time they're cleaning empty nets because they hadn't caught anything. This time, with nets overflowing, they walk away from it. And Luke says they followed Jesus. And their lives were changed. Now, I don't want to disappoint you today. I'm going to wait till next Sunday to do that. It wasn't perfect after that, and we'll look at that. They had conflicts with their family. They had conflicts with their friends. They had conflicts with their coworkers. They had conflicts with society. They had conflicts with... It wasn't easy. But their lives were changed for the beauty and the glory of God. And if we could talk to Peter today, if we could sit down and just have a conversation with him, and we could ask him, do you regret it? Do you wish you were still fishing? Do you wish you were still doing the things you had done? Do you regret meeting Jesus? And Peter would say, no. Never for a moment. So if you're hesitant in any way, I'm just simply telling you this morning that's normal, but I'm asking you to push through it and not be afraid and trust. Take the first step. This is what I prayed that first Saturday night. I invite you, if you've never trusted Jesus, to pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I need your help. I want you to forgive me. I want you to change my life. So I ask you to become a part of my life. I ask you to take control of my life. I will follow you. In Jesus' name. One of the most important things you can do is let somebody know you prayed that prayer. Things are about to change. I have trusted friends that are going to come down here. They're going to be down front. I know Roy, I think Roy and Lisa are going to come down here. Carl's already down here. They will pray with you. They will talk to you. They will help you process. They'll share their story. They'll listen to yours. Most importantly, if you're trusting Jesus for the very first time, I'm just going to ask you to come and share that with them. You may be making other decisions. You may have other things on your mind. You may have something that you need someone to pray for, and you need to know that you're being prayed for, and they will do that. You may be a Christian, but you want to be active in ministry. It's time to start fishing again. It's time to make a commitment and be a part of a church, and you want to do that here, and they'll walk you through that and help you with that, and you can join alongside with us as we continue to share the life that Jesus changes and the life that we experience after he changes it. So I'm going to encourage you, just come as we worship, come as we sing. And don't worry, they're not going to eat all the food before we get there. Let's just worship for a moment. Let's just embrace the moment. Let's just think about and understand and remember, maybe in some cases or for the first time experience, what it means to be that amazed by Jesus, his love, his provision, his care, and what it means to leave it all behind and simply follow him. We'll do that now. Let's stand. Let's worship. Pastor Josh.